ist ein 1,5 Meter, das ist ein Pro, Hälfte, das ist ein 2, und so weiter, das ist ein Mark.
Began his second missionary journey with St. Silas. In chapter 16 last week, we saw how he began preaching, the Lord directed him to Macedonia, and he began preaching in Philippi. And in Philippi, he ended up being thrown into prison. The Lord rescued him from prison by an earthquake and opening the gates, baptizing the jailer that had witnessed this miracle, and then he proceeds in this next chapter to move on from Philippi and begin his preaching in Thessalonica. And so we'll begin reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. Okay, so we'll start. Okay, so we'll start reading Acts chapter 17 from verses 1 to 4.
Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas.
So here we see that Saint Paul had moved from Philippi, Macedonia, to Thessalonica. In Philippi, he had been imprisoned, but was never discouraged to continue his service. When he moved to Thessalonica, with the same eagerness, he continued to preach. And it says here that as his custom was, he preached in the synagogues for three Sabbaths. So essentially, 3 weeks, continuous preaching and persistence to serve God. It's a bit interesting that he went to the synagogues, because we know that St. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. For him to preach in the synagogue, why is he insisting on preaching 3 weeks in a row in synagogues when he is the apostle to the Gentiles? It just shows that although his focus was preaching to the Gentiles, his heart was open for all people. His desire that all would know Christ was for all people. Although his focus was Gentiles, he still took any chance to preach, even to the Jews in the synagogue, 3 weeks in a row. I remember when we were in Africa, we went out for dinner one night with Amber Bullis. And after we finished the dinner, all the youth, we moved them into the bus, and we looked around and we couldn't find Amber Bullis anywhere. And everyone's waiting and a bit eager to leave. And so I went looking for the bishop. And I went back into the restaurant and I found Amber Bullis sitting on a table with a bunch of Australian nurses that were in Africa doing some aid work. And on his way out, he bumped into them and he decided to sit with them and speak to them about Christ while all the youth are waiting in the bus. And so although his main service and his main mission was to the Africans, he still took any chance to preach to anyone that he'd come across. And it was the same for St. Paul. Although he was the apostle to the Gentiles, for 3 weeks in a row, he persisted in preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. His heart was open to all people, not just to a select race or to a select group. It's the same for us in our service. When we're allocated a service, it doesn't just become that these are whom has been given to me, so I'll look after them only. But my heart becomes open to all people in the church, outside the church, in my family, outside my family. My heart is open to all people, trying to bring Christ to all people. And this was the model that St. Paul had in his service. And we see the reward that it says here, and some of them were persuaded. So some of the Jews were persuaded, but a great multitude of devout Greeks joined him. So although he spent a lot of time in the synagogue with the Jews, only some of them joined him. But the vast majority were actually the Gentiles. So even though he put his time into others, those whom he wished to serve still came and joined him and St. Silas. We'll continue reading from verses 5 to 9.
But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go."
So I just want to reflect a little bit upon this character of Jason. You know that Jason essentially opened his house for St. Paul to stay in, which was an act of hospitality, but at a risk, because St. Paul was wanted in Thessalonica. and so for Jason to open his house and offer his place as a harbour for St. Paul, he was risking his own life. And it proved to be very risky, that when they couldn't find St. Paul, they went and attacked the house of Jason. And they brought Jason before the rulers, saying, "This is the man that's harbouring St. Paul." And so we see in Jason this model of offering God things in our life, even though it may be at our own risk or may be at our own harm. Sometimes we're always prepared to offer God something, but if it doesn't inconvenience me, like I can offer my tithe if I have plenty of money. I can offer my time if I have nothing better to do. I can offer my energy if I'm not tired. I'm happy to come to church only if the weather's good and it's not raining and it's not too windy outside. But we see here a model of someone who offers to God even when his own life is at risk. He didn't have to do that, but he still did that. He showed hospitality, he showed love, he showed generosity to somebody who was in need, which was St. Paul, at the risk of his own life. And Buen Augustinos always tells us that, you know, when you travel overseas and you land, say for example, in Egypt, and you come out of the gates in Egypt airport, in Cairo airport, it's always nice when people are waiting for you. You have your family waiting for you and they're waving at you, and hi, and you come out and you hug them and they carry your bags for you, and you begin your journey into Egypt. But it's really cold and not very nice when you land in a country and you walk out and there's no family waiting for you, nobody holding a sign with your name, and you just walk out trying to find a taxi or something. And so Buen Augustinos tells us that in heaven it's going to be something similar, that when we get to heaven, those who are waiting for us to welcome us into heaven are those whom we served, those whom we showed love to, those whom we donated to, those whom we offered something at our own expense, our own risk. And this is exactly what Jason did. Last night, Amber Danielle came to St. Mark's Church and he had a meeting with the priest wives. It was a very nice meeting. And after the meeting, he said to me, "Abuna Mark, I'm going now to visit the house of somebody who I would like to ordain him as a priest. And it's a hard visit because I'm not sure if they're convinced. So please come with me and let's pray in the church that this person and his wife would agree." I said, "No worries, I wouldn't say it." So I took him, went to the Arabic church, and I started to put the code in the Arabic church to open it for him. And he said, "No, don't worry, we'll pray here at the door." And he stood at the door and he put his hands on the door of the Arabic church and he began to pray the litany of oblations. You know, the litany of oblations is asking God to reward everyone who has offered something for the service of the church. For example, we pray for those who brought the bread, those who made the urban, those who brought the wine, those who brought the incense, those who organized the books of the church. Anything that was offered, the church prays that the Lord would reward them. And even it says, "And those who have nothing but want to offer, reward them also, and give them the heavenly reward." And so the bishop was praying this at the door of the church, saying, "Reward those who are about to offer something to you." And I felt like recording him doing this and sending it to the guy he's about to visit. And I'm sure that would have convinced him to see a bishop begging God to reward and to bless him for any offering that he's about to do, for any offering.
He agreed.
I want to call the bishop to find out if he agreed. So the Buddha just told me he agreed. There is reward and there is blessing for offering to God. We'll read from verses 10 to 15.
"Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned from the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed.
Due to the problems that were happening in Thessalonica and they were trying to attack St. Paul, it says here that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they moved to the next area they wanted to preach to. It was an area called Berea. And in Berea, it says that the people there were a bit more reasonable and began to search the scriptures. And it says this lovely term that they searched the scriptures daily. And when it says search the scriptures, essentially they're searching the Old Testament to understand and to see, is what St. Paul preaching to us about this man Jesus true or not? And so they searched daily. And because they searched daily with that eagerness, they concluded that what St. Paul was preaching to them was true. And it goes to show that the Old Testament really reveals what's happening in the New Testament in an amazing prophetic way. St. Augustine says that if it wasn't for the Old Testament, he would never have believed in the New Testament. The Old Testament reveals the New Testament because of the amazing way the prophecies have been fulfilled, all pointing to the person of Christ, and all reveals that. So when the people of Berea began to search the Bible, the scriptures daily, they concluded that what St. Paul is preaching to them is the truth. And I love very much the term daily, that it was something they consistently did. Sometimes the problem in our spiritual life is that we do something good spiritually, but not consistently. Consistency is very important, that a daily spiritual intake is important for our growth, not just a once a week or a once a month or whenever I feel like it, but a daily routine allows God to reveal things to me. You know when you buy a product now, it tells you, a food product, it tells you your daily intake of each of the items and what percentage this product contributes to your daily intake. So for example, if you buy Kellogg's Special K, it will tell you that if you eat a bowl of Special K, it's going to contribute 30% of the carbs you need for your daily intake. It will contribute 5% of your dietary fiber requirements. It will contribute 2% of your protein requirements for your day. And so if you look at that label on every product, you can figure out how much you need to consume each day to lead a healthy, balanced lifestyle. And I believe we should do something similar in our spiritual life. That every day there needs to be a daily intake of spiritual nourishment, whether it be from the Bible, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through good deeds, whether it be through service, whether it be through listening to hymns. There needs to be that daily intake, and each spiritual exercise contributes a certain percentage to my daily spiritual requirements. And because of their consistency, they concluded and it was revealed to them that Christ truly was the God that they should follow. We see in this passage also that St. Paul was sent away twice. He'd go to Thessalonica, and because they're trying to kill him, they'd send them away. He goes to Berea after some time. The people get stirred up against him, and the brethren send him away, and he goes on to Athens. And so twice in a short passage, he's sent away. And you ask the question, why would God allow somebody like St. Paul, who is doing great service, that his service would be hindered to the point that they have to send him away? How does that make sense? But actually, this is the secret to his success. As Bunyan was saying, that through the persecutions, the church is strengthened. Through the persecutions he endured, the Lord allowed him to see great fruits in his service. And so we should never be deterred or turned off from any service if we find anything hindering us. But rather we continue on, even if we're sent away, we continue on wherever we go to preach the name of the Lord. There's a really nice movie. It's called Father Damien. And in this movie, it's a true story about a Catholic priest. His name was Father Damien. And a long time ago in Hawaii, there was an island where they'd send off anybody who had the disease of leprosy so that it wouldn't be, they wasn't understood if it was contagious or not. So they sent them all to an island, anyone who had leprosy, to a particular island, and they'd leave them there essentially to die. And the Catholic Church wanted to send to this island a priest. A priest would pray Mass for them, give them communion, take their confessions, bury them. And so they searched around for a priest to go, and nobody would go. Until this one young man named Father Damien put up his hand and said, I will go to this island and look after the sick people with leprosy. And it's a very nice movie. I recommend everyone to watch it. But in the end, he himself contracts leprosy and dies from it. But I love very much the concept that nothing stops the service of God. Just because there's a risk, just because nobody's willing to do it, doesn't mean I don't put up my hand, I don't go forth, I don't partake in the blessing of the service, of the sacrifice that's involved. And this is exactly what St. Paul did. Nothing hindered him. He kept going on and on. And St. John Chrysostom believes that the success of St. Paul's service was due to all of these hardships he endured, all of these threats against his life. We'll keep going from verse 16 to 21.
Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentiles, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
St. Paul then moves on to Athens. In Athens, St. Paul becomes extremely disturbed. He finds that in Athens, it is the center of pagan worship. One scholar said that in Athens, it would be easier to find a god and to find a human being. There was that many pagan gods existed in Athens. And there were all these philosophers that existed, and the Bible just mentions two particular types, the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers. The Epicurean philosophers, their main philosophy was that the human essentially should follow that the model of an animal, that he should partake in anything that he feels like, that he should go after his instincts. If he feels like eating, he eats. If he feels like any desire, he fulfills that desire. No concept of an afterlife, all about indulging in the here and the now of life. And that was the philosophy of the Epicurean philosophers. The Stoic philosophers, they believed that the earth itself was essentially God. And that everything was a matter of destiny. And so all these strange philosophies mixed with foreign gods, St. Paul arrives and sees this scene for the first time in Athens. And the book mentions a very nice line. It says his spirit was provoked within him. St. Paul's spirit was provoked, seeing this scene of paganism, seeing this scene of these philosophers who have no concept of an afterlife, all about the here and now and the pleasures of life. His spirit was provoked within him. And that is the true model of a servant. A servant will always be provoked when he sees people living a life away from God. And because he saw this scene, he demands that St. Timothy and St. Silas come to him immediately to help him in the service. He felt there was a great need in Athens, and he calls for St. Timothy and St. Silas to come immediately, feeling that he was provoked. In 2 Corinthians, he says another line. St. Paul says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? This is what bothered him in life, nothing else. No loss of a job or any loss of anything material, but what bothered him in life was seeing other people stumbling in their life. Abuna Tadros Malati once, when he came to Sydney, he was giving a talk here at St. Mark's, and he was speaking to the servants, And he was saying a story to the servants that one day one of the servants in his church came to Abuna Tadros and for confession. And this servant was a highly reputable servant in the church, very well respected, very holy man. And he came to Abuna Tadros Malati crying, unable to speak. And Abuna said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And the man, in the middle of his tears, uttered that I committed adultery. And Abuna Tadros said, "With all honesty, I was very shocked. How could this man commit adultery? This is a servant in the church, highly respected, very holy. It's impossible." And so he said to him, "What do you mean? How? When? What? What? How did you do that?" And the man said, My Sunday school child did it, not me." But because he felt so disturbed that his Sunday school child had done it, he confessed it as if he himself did the sin. And this is the extent in the heart of a true servant who feels that any of his children that stumble, he himself has stumbled. And this is what St. Paul did, that he was so disturbed in the spirit when he saw this scene in Athens. And we'll see what he does next from verse 22 to 31.
Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with the men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of our own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and the man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead."
We see here in St. Paul, you know, what happened was that these philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers, heard the preaching of St. Paul, and they said, "Come to the Areopagus and tell us what you mean." The Areopagus apparently was a place where there would be religious discussion. They had some sort of authority, so that if they didn't like the religious discussion that was being preached, they had the right to forbid it to continue. So they brought St. Paul to the Areopagus, in front of all of the philosophers. And they said, "Now speak to us." And we see what St. Paul begins to say is really a model of how we approach people about speaking to them about Christ, the way he approaches them. He doesn't start by saying, "You're all pagan worshippers and you're all wasting your time worshipping these idols and these dumb philosophies that you have. Are you serious?" You see, the way he approaches them is this. He says to them, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." And so he tells them something good about them. Yes, they may be, their religious views may be wrong, but he says to them, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." So he points out in them something positive. And he says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" You know what this inscription was? It's believed that 6 centuries before Christ, there was a plague that came through in Athens. And so the people began to ask for the help of their gods to deal with this plague. One after the other, they'd ask a god, nothing would happen. Another god, nothing would happen. Third god, fourth god. They went through all of their gods asking for help to deal with this plague, and no response. And so they thought, how about if we erect an altar? to the unknown God, to the God that we don't know, but whoever you are, help us with this plague. And so they erected this altar, and they wrote on it to the unknown God, and they offered sacrifices on this altar. And so St. Paul sees this, and he says to them, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So he tells them, you guys are very religious, you're great. You even have an altar and it says to the unknown God. That's really good too. And you worship him, which is excellent. But let me just tell you who he is now. And so you see the way that he approaches and he wins the hearts of the people of Athens. I was listening recently to an interview between Abuna Dawood Lame and a British Orthodox priest named Father Peter Farrington, who serves in Britain. And so Abuna Dawood Lame was asking Father Peter, who's a British man, how did you come to become Orthodox? What happened? And so Father Peter said that he was an Anglican previously, and he began to search and read about the history of the church, and he found, as he was reading, that Orthodoxy was very unique in the way it's an apostolic church and it held to the traditions of the ancient church, and he wanted to know more. So he began to research Orthodox churches in Britain. And he visited a few of the churches, and he found that every time he would ask any Orthodox clergy about their church, they were very legalistic in their approach, condemning him for his Protestant views and so on. He said until he met the bishop of the British Orthodox Church, who is part of the Coptic Church, Bishop Seraphim, and he went to him to ask him about his beliefs in the Orthodox Church. He said, Bishop Seraphim said, come over to my place for dinner. So he said, okay, I'll come over to your place for dinner. So he went to the bishop's house for dinner, and the bishop cooked for him a meal. And they sat down, and they began to talk over dinner. He developed a relationship with him, showed him love, invited him, opened his house, opened his heart. And then he said he hardly even spoke about the Orthodox Church in the first sitting. Second time, he began telling more about the British Orthodox and how they're associated with the Coptic Orthodox Church. And he said, bit by bit, I fell in love with the Coptic Church, to the point that he later on became a Coptic priest. And so this was his introduction, through love, through openness, through invitation, through understanding, through compassion. And this is exactly the method that St. Paul used with these people, and he won their hearts. And he began to continue to explain to them how the God cannot be made with hands. This God who you made with your own hands, God is beyond that. He's not made with hands. And then we'll read the final segment, which is their response, from verse 32 to 34.
And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
You see the very last sentence in St. Paul's preaching to them? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And that was where it stopped. Perhaps they even interrupted him. Wait, you're talking about resurrection? And that's where it stopped. And it says that some of them mocked him. Probably the ones that mocked him were the ones we mentioned before, which were the Epicurean philosophers. They were the ones that was all about indulging in this life, living like an animal in this life. And so the concept of raising from the dead, said, no, it's against everything we believe. And some mocked him. However, some believed, and others said, we want to hear you again on this matter. And so it goes to show that the point of contention is really the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is true, then Christ must be God. And that's where the point of contention took place. I used to work with a guy who was an atheist. And often we spoke about religious matters. And we discussed a lot of topics. But in the end, he said to me, if you can prove to me the resurrection took place, I'll become a Christian. It really is the point that is critical in our faith, the point of the resurrection. I just heard the other day Abu Nawab explaining to us why the resurrection is very true, and the truth of it, one of the proofs of the resurrection is the confidence that the apostles went out to preach with, how they were not fearing death because they had nothing to gain. So I'll stop now. I'll let Abu Nawab just explain that point, and we'll leave it at that.
It's very true that the proof of the resurrection is the most important start to convince people about the possibility that Christianity may be a correct religion. There are many things about the resurrection. If you think about them, you will be surprised at how people can suspect it. Number one, that all the disciples said that we saw him. So if they say we heard, then they may be deceived. But they said, we saw him, we ate with him, we spent time with him after resurrection. And then they died for this. They were not scared from this. People can easily be deceived by an idea, but they wouldn't say that we saw him, we touched him. Moreover, they wouldn't die for a faith that is not sure. And when you listen to what they wrote, you know that they were thoughtful people, they were not naive. Like St. Paul was saying that if Christ were not risen, I am a Jewish person, and I would be a false witness. So God will punish me. So I can't be lying. And he died for this faith. He could have saved himself this, but he died for this faith. So this is... Other than that, of course, if you think, where's the body? Where's the body? Who will hit him? The Jews will hide the body? Of course not. They would reveal that he's dead. The Romans will hide him? Of course not. They would say, what's this rubbish? That's him. The disciples will hide his body? Why? If they hide his body, will he die for this lie? They did something, and then they lied for it, and they died for this big lie that they did. Of course not. Moreover, if you think about what the disciples could say, it's called good news. The gospel is the good news. What's the good news? What can they say to him? That there was a person, powerful and good, miracle performer, and he died, and that's it. Is that good news? Good news for what? The good news is that he is alive and the faith is continuing. Think about it. If Christ didn't resurrect, will Christianity resist and stay? Just any logic would make Christianity flourish. Christianity spread very fast in the first century. Hell. There must be something very strong. There's a very strong book written by Josh McDowell called The Resurrection Factor. Josh McDowell is professor of philosophy, and he was atheist. And he was actually writing a book against Christianity. And while he was investigating in his book the logic against Christianity, he discovered that, no, I think Christianity is the right thing. Then he shifted exactly the verse, and start now being one of the most apologetic writers and speakers in the world, Josh McDowell. Particularly this book, a small book called The Resurrection Fact. I would advise any person that have a friend suspecting resurrection is to get this book, because he defied all the ideas. Some silly ideas came, for example, they said that he fainted and he came up. So he was not fully dead. He came up, but he was faint. He fainted. He was not fully dead. But if that's the case, will he be able to walk all the distance to Amman? It's 6 hours walk. And so all the silly ideas about it were defeated. Recently, some 10 years or 15 years ago, he said that they found a tomb written on it, that the tomb of Jesus Christ and his mother, things like that. those silly ideas that can easily be defeated, of course, because they said that he was buried in a public place that people who are not rich, but this place was something like at least 10 miles away from Golgotha. And again, yani, who will carry him 15 kilometers or 16 kilometers? So all the ideas that came against the resurrection are easily defeated. And that's why possibly, and it's strange that at the end of the chapter that some people believe, St. Paul spoke a few minutes and it ended by a very famous names. Dionysius, this is one of the famous people in the history. So yes, it's one person speak with the proof of the Spirit, not evidence of logic, proof of the Spirit, and people change, and some people change. Imagine just a talk, and out of the talk, good number of believers start falling in love with Christianity, spoken on the mouth of a person that was foremost prisoner, which is St. Paul.
Didn't say anything.
الكلمة الأخيرة لأنها يعود من الناس اللي أمنت مش بالعقل ولا بالوجه إنما أمنت بالروح. أنا دايما بؤمن إن الترميم بيختار الروح تبقى مرحلة. نسمع كلام حلو أوي من الماسة كنا يعود من جهة من وسيم السبب الكلمة نقول ترميمة مع بعض ويعني فيش ترميمة ترميمة يمكن الحمد لله تبقى كل السفوف السبعين دول مع بعض. إنها العاطفة موجودة وهاني هاني هاني كيس
Yeah. community, we'd like to please invite everyone. There's food and drinks in abundance at the back, so please join us after for just a small food.
We'll just end up and pray together and conclude. At 9 o'clock, there'll be a prayer meeting at the front. So if anyone would like to stay for the prayer meeting, we'll start at the front here at 9 o'clock.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you, dear Lord, for the hearts of the depths of our hearts, for your love and kindness. And that you showed us the way to your resurrection, O Lord. But the resurrection to us is the most joyful thing, and it is the most blessed thing, O Lord, because it was so glorious, and it was so joyful, Lord, that you have opened to us the heavens for us to enter in. You opened to us paradise. You took us away from the life of darkness to the life of the light, and that you have opened to us the doors of your glory, O Lord, so that we can have a share in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, from the depths of our heart, O Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to receive the soul of Uncle in your heavenly kingdom, O Lord, in these blessed days of the 50th after the resurrection. How beautiful it is, O Lord, that the heavenlies are rejoicing for a soul that is a faithful person who lived a life for you and his life committed to you, Lord. And we know that, Lord, he is in a place of rest, in the bosom of the fathers, the saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of all the heavenly hosts, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for his life and for the legacy that he has left us, his kindness, his fatherly love, and he bringing up his children in the fear of God and to know and to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for all of our lives, because you are a compassionate and merciful, loving God. We ask you, Lord, to bless all that your children are here standing for you, to give them comfort in their hearts, O Lord, because you are the provider of all comfort. Your Holy Spirit may dwell in our hearts, O Lord, to take away any grief or sadness or sorrow of any kind, O Lord. You, Lord, to bestow upon us your Spirit, and so that you may give us the joy of your resurrection always for the rest of our life. Through the praise of St. Mary, Archangel Michael, St. Mark the Apostle, and all the saints who please you ever since the beginning. Hear us, our Lord, as we say together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us in temptation, to the mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever. Amen. And now, for the love of Father, Jesus, and the God, the Son, give them the pain, all this people with you all, go in peace, and the peace of the Lord be with you. Spoiling the little country, the family, shape, and the other place here.